The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
I invite you to open to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 3. Our passage for this morning is Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Let's give our attention, because it is God's voice that we are hearing from the Holy Scriptures. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This concludes the reading of God's word. May God now be pleased to add His blessing to it by the power of His Holy Spirit. Well, there are several different kinds of warnings that we come across. There are those that we don't take all that seriously. We joke about the warning to not remove the tag from the mattress. Now, I'm probably going to date myself here, but I'd rent a movie on a VHS for you youngins in here. Just Google that. Or a DVD, the start of the movie always had this FBI warning. Sounds kind of serious. FBI warning. Not to copy the video. And of course, we would think, well, how would they ever find out? You know, so we would not take that warning very seriously. And then there are warnings that we take a bit more seriously. Such as, the trailheads and campsites around here warn us about grizzly bears. And that doesn't prevent us from going camping or hiking, but we proceed with a little bit more caution because of that. If you ever lived in the Plain States or in the Midwest, you would be familiar with tornado warnings. It would be a warning saying a tornado is coming. And for some, that would signal, go outside and see if you can see it. For others, that would cause them to take it more seriously, and they would seek shelter in a basement and cover themselves with pillows and all sorts of other things. But there is no greater warning than what we are reading today in Scripture. Except, of course, the warning to flee the wrath to come, to look to Jesus, to flee that wrath that is coming. On a similar note, the passage we're looking at today is a warning not to fall away from faith in Jesus, not to apostatize. That word apostasy comes from a Greek word that means to fall away. That is to fall away from the faith, abandoning the Christian faith. This is where there was once somebody who professed faith in Christ, even had a conviction that Christianity was the right way, that Jesus was the right person to follow. However, because there was never a true and saving faith in Him, They end up abandoning the Christian faith, rejecting Christianity, leaving Christ altogether, or becoming a heretic. You know, I've seen this many times in my Christian life. You know, there's a man I graduated a seminary with. And the seminary I went to was conservative. It wasn't liberal or fluffy or anything like that. It was a Reformed seminary. And this man that I graduated with actually ran for office. He ran for the House of Representatives in Minnesota. And he actually won. He won his race. He's now a representative in the House of Minnesota. And we'd say, well, that's a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. It's a great accomplishment. Except he's doing it as a Democratic representative who supports Planned Parenthood, perverse sexual sin, and transgender. My friend was on his way to becoming a Reformed pastor and has now rejected Christianity and promoting perverse sin, even to the point of running for office to do so. And he's actually been part of establishing some perverse laws. What happened? Well, this is the thing that our past warns against. Don't do that. Don't fall away. Now, genuine believers can never ultimately fall away. Christ says that all whom the Father has given him, he loses none. We are held fast by Christ. However, he does provide means through which we persevere. And those means, one of those are passages like this, warning passages. Not that we would look to ourselves and our own strength. We would look to Christ. That we would continue to look to Him and fix our eyes on Him. Knowing our own weaknesses, knowing our own needs. Not having that pride that precedes the fall, thinking that we can stand. Rather, knowing our frailty. Knowing our weakness. Knowing the remaining poison that remains within. Taking that seriously, leading us to fix our eyes all the more on Christ, not to be deceived into thinking that we can do this ourselves. And so, for today, we're going to look at three factors of the Holy Spirit's warning against apostasy. First is poison. Second is prescription. And the third is the proof. So first, let's consider the poison. And the author starts off with therefore in verse 7. And that means he's drawing a conclusion from what he just got done saying. And what he just got done saying in verses 1 through 6 is to consider Christ, to keep looking to Him. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than the angels. Fix your eyes on Him. Fix your thoughts on Him. Keep your faith in Him, for we have become His house if we continue in this faith and hope in Him. And so from there, the author goes on to draw a conclusion by quoting Psalm 95, something he will quote five times in this chapter and also the next. The author is using the Old Testament to back up his warning against apostasy. Now, before we look directly at that warning, I think we would be remiss if we did not consider what he says here in verse 7 about Scripture. When quoting Psalm 95, he says that it's God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is speaking here. However, chapter later, Hebrews 4:7, he says that David is the one who is speaking Psalm 95. And so this leads us to ask the question, well, who is it then? Is it God, the Holy Spirit, or is it David who's speaking this? And of course, the answer is yes. There's no contradiction here. We see from this that Scripture is of God the Holy Spirit. He's the principal author. But He uses humans to pen His holy word. So there's a divine author and a human author working in tandem. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, when we hear God's voice, it's through men. It's through the scriptures that have been penned, but it's God's voice. Even through the proclamation of the scriptures, we see with Israel. They didn't have something written down, but they did have Moses speaking to them. And this is the warning that he gives in Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Again, God's voice is not heard audibly from heaven. I might hear an audible voice, and that's God speaking. Rather, it is the scriptures. When you read the scriptures, and when the scriptures are accurately proclaimed, then you are hearing God's voice. And God warns, do not harden your heart when you hear. Hardening one's heart is a figure of speech for refusing to believe what is said. It's to ignore what he says with either indifference or rejection. It's to be unreceptive to God's word, not accepting within so as to have it direct and change your life. Whatever does not result in true faith is hardening one's heart to the scriptures, to God's voice. And the example given is Israel in the wilderness in verses 8 through 9. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. So here the text refers to a whole event, 40 years, but it focuses on an event that happened in the beginning, an event that happened at the end, and then something that kind of happened in the middle. Testing translates from the word massa. That refers to the event that happened in Exodus 17 with the rock being struck and water flowing out of it. And Meribah translates from the word Meribah, which refers to the event in Numbers 20, where again the rock was struck and water came out of it. In Exodus 17, it's this event of Massa. That is where the people complained about not having food and water. But God responded by raining down bread from heaven and giving them water out of the rock. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring food and water. We need that to live. The problem, however, was that they did not simply ask God to give us this day our daily bread. Rather, they grumbled and complained. Rather than saying, God, you are our provider. Because we are convinced that you are our provider, and because we heard your promise, which was not only will you bring us out of Egypt, but you will bring us all the way into the promised land. And if you're going to keep your promise, that means you're going to provide for us. We trust that. And so because of that, we ask that you provide for us, oh gracious God. Rather than saying that, they said, you just brought us out here to die. That's why you brought us out of here. It's that grumbling and complaining that stems from this evil, unbelieving heart. They were calling God a liar. They were saying he's not going to bring them into the promised land. Rather, he's going to kill them in the wilderness. And the ironic thing is that actually happened. As we see, it happened because of unbelief. But God kept his promises to their next generation. But this is putting God to the test. That is, rather than taking God at his word, they put God on trial. That's what that means. They put God on trial. Are you really true? Are you really going to keep your promise? Let's put you on trial. And that is out of unbelief. Rather than taking God at his word, they doubted. They said, you need to prove yourself, God. That is to put God to the test. That flows out of unbelief. And God did prove himself by having
rock, or water out of a rock. Now the other event, Meribah, is at the end, towards the end of their wilderness wanderings, about 37 or so years later. So these two events bracket this 40 years in the wilderness. And there the same thing happened. They grumbled and complained that they didn't have water. They said, well, this just means we're going to die. All is bad. And Moses once again brought water out of the rock. And in that instant, rather than speaking to the rock, he struck it. And that prevented him from going into the promised land. But nevertheless, you see across the entire life in the wilderness wanderings, they're filled with unbelief. They doubt God's goodness. They doubt his promises. They call God a liar. They believe him to be an evil pastor and discount the signs that they saw with their own eyes that God had provided for them. And this is why God says in verse 10, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. From the start of the wilderness journeys, Exodus 17, to its end, Numbers 20, they remained unbelieving. As verse 9 says, they saw my works for 40 years. They saw how it provided for them. And yet they still maintain that God would not care for them according to how he has promised. Therefore, they did not know his ways. They did not understand what his promises and clear works indicated about him. He is a God merciful and gracious, faithful, keeping promises, wanting to do good to them, even when the circumstances are hard. It seems like, how can anything good come out of this? Oh, but God is good, and he keeps his promises and love and care for them. But this is the heart of unbelief. The heart of unbelief is this. God is not good. God is not loving. And the circumstances prove that. And so the psalmist brings up another event that exists in between the two events. God swearing in his wrath that they will not enter his rest. Verse 11. Now, this occurs in Numbers 14 after the spies come back from the land of Canaan. And they reported the strength of the people in the land of Canaan. They reported how fortified the cities were. And Caleb said, but God's with us. We can do this. Nevertheless, the people said, oh, the circumstances prove that God is not with us. God's promises can't be true. So they disbelieved God. And that is where God swore, you are not entering the land. But don't we see a reflection of this in us, beloved? We get anxious and worried, don't we? We doubt God's goodness to us. We look at the circumstances, the trials, the difficulties, and we say, this is evidence that God is not good, that he is not with us. And then we grumble and complain rather than giving thanks. A grumbling says, all is bad. And all is going to be bad. Therefore, there is no good from God to us. God is not being good to me. And this is especially egregious in light of knowing that God did not spare his only son for us. What kind of God is this that he would give his only son? What should we conclude from that? He's good. He's gracious. He's loving. He's merciful. He's a God who pardons sin. Why would he give his son only to withhold forgiveness from us? Only to withhold mercy? Only to withhold cleansing? Only to withhold sanctification? Only to not bring us home to heaven and work out all things for our good? And so we see there's a remaining unbelief in us, isn't there? There's a remaining poison. And so we need to recognize this and heed Scripture's exhortation here in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Oh, because the heart is more deceitful than all else, Jeremiah 17:9. We need to take care. We need to beware. We need to be on the lookout for this unbelieving heart We need to recognize the greatness of our sin and misery, is what this is. The remaining sin leading us all the more push into Christ. Look to Christ to call out to Him. Oh, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The unbelief in our hearts is poisonous. Unbelief pulls us away from God to trust, from trusting in Him to trusting in many idols. The things of this world, the pleasures of this world. The end of all unbelief is apostasy. To fall away from the living God. The fountain of all life and blessedness. I have no good but God, the psalmist says in Psalm 16. And unbelief says, no, that's not true. Look to something else. Oh, we need to take care. While believers can never ultimately fall away because God has promised to keep us, yet He uses means to say, take care. Acknowledge the sin that still remains. So what do we do to make sure that we do not have an evil, unbelieving heart that leads us to fall away from the Lord? Well, this brings us to the second factor of the Holy Spirit's warning against apostasy. We've seen first this poison. Second, let's consider the prescription. First, we need to heed this call here in Scripture. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. This call is for today. Right now, upon the moment of hearing God's voice in the reading and proclamation of the Bible, do not harden your heart. Because if you do not hear it today, if you do not receive it now, you have already hardened your heart. You have refused to receive it, which only grows worse as it goes along. Consider the Israelites. They heard God's voice even in Egypt. They came out of Egypt. They saw God's works. He drowned the Egyptians. They sang a song to Him. Then, they start facing hardship in the wilderness. They have this unbelieving refrain. That means they did not hear God's voice. They did not believe. They did not receive His word. And that continued throughout the wilderness wanderings. And the children, I would like to address you for a moment. You hear God's voice every Lord's Day. You hear about the gospel. You hear about Christ dying. A real event, a real person. Real history. Dying on the cross to forgive us from our sins. You hear your parents about this. You hear your parents read you the Bible. Do you believe this? Do you ignore it? If you ignore it, if you don't recognize your sin and need for Jesus and turn and hear, your little ones, you are hardening your heart. Believe today. Believe in the gospel. God will receive you. Don't harden your heart. Acknowledge your sin. Call out to Him for salvation. He will receive you. Profess your faith and be baptized. Do not presume that there will be a tomorrow for you. Everything seems so good because you're in a Christian home. I know that doesn't always come with everything being good, but you go to church and you play with friends, you get to play in the gym and all sorts of things, and everything seems so good right now. But don't miss that warning from God. There is wrath coming. You will have to give an account for your sin. And either it's going to be you standing on your own, or Jesus will take that sin for you. He will stand condemned for you. And He has. Believe this. Turn your hearts to Him. Do not harden your hearts. Nobody knows the day of their death. And those who died no longer have the opportunity to have learned their lesson. We make mistakes in life and we could say, ah, I learned my lesson there. You can't do that with this. If you're dead, you're dead. And that's it. You don't have another chance. Don't wait another day. Today, hear His voice. Eve, don't harden your hearts. Second, listen to the voice of other believers. Now I'm addressing all of us as a professing, believing congregation. Listen to the voice of other believers. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So when the author says, see to it that there being none of you an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the Lord, the opposite of that is to exhort one another that none of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See to it that there be in none of you an evil, unbelieving heart, but, so here's the opposite, exhort one another. Notice that the solution he gives is not for you to do this independently. It's not for you to do this on your own. Rather, the solution he gives is for you to be cared for by a body. And more accurately, it's for you to take care of a body. We are to exhort one another. This shows, brothers and sisters, the need to be a part of a church body, so that we are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I think those who don't want to be vitally connected to a church body and receive the counsel and exhortation and correction of others really do have a very proud heart. I can do this on my own. I don't need to listen to anybody. I can draw my own conclusions. That is being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But this reveals really the deceitfulness of their own sin. And we see from here what hardens the heart. What is it that hardens the heart? Well, our verse says here, the deceitfulness of sin. Beloved, sin is very deceitful. In fact, it's one of the ways it's described as leaven. Why is it described as leaven? Well, leaven starts out small, doesn't it? But it grows. And that's the way sin operates. Sin says, you know, you can dabble a little bit here to kind of relieve you from the temptation that you are facing. Ease your burden now. You can stop later. You can always repent later. It's not so bad after all. At least you're not full on committing adultery and murder like those criminals on TV. Or you're not as bad as that person in the church who has done this. And I think one of the most deceitful sins is pride and self-righteousness. Because sexual sin and drunkenness, they're obvious sins that afflict the conscience. They really do afflict the conscience, but self-righteousness, pride, that makes us feel so good. Kind of in the right. I'm justified. It feels good to focus on the speck in our brother's eye than the log in our own eye. It's painful, isn't it? When we see our sin, when someone points out our sin, it's painful for me. My heart wants to justify myself. My heart wants to try to find some area in which I'm actually more righteous than what you're saying, but oh, it is so hard. And it's a lot easier to see the faults in others than to deal with our own sin. And the means that God uses to guard against this deceitfulness is exhorting one another regularly. Now, exhort means to come alongside someone, to help them, to encourage them down the right path. The word daily in the Greek doesn't necessarily mean literally every single day, but can refer to regularly, even every Lord's Day. But this should be a regular practice. And the Lord uses this as a means to keep us. James 5:19 through 20 says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And one of the things that we need to keep in mind as we seek to practice this is to not do this according to the ministry of the law, but the ministry of the gospel. Now, the way the Apostle Paul describes this one upon the ministry of the gospel in Galatians 6 is fulfilling the law of Christ. And what that refers to is emulating Christ in the gospel. Now, think about how Christ has dealt with our sin. He laid down his life to deliver us from it. He brings help to us. He doesn't withdraw from us or is repulsed by us. Rather, he comes closer to us and he helps us by his Spirit. And this is where in Galatians 6 it says, if anyone is caught in any sin. Okay, let's stop and think about it. You catch somebody in a sin, or that somebody's caught in a sin, they're snagged. You find out that somebody's a sinner. How do you respond? Oh, shock. Oh my God, I can't believe that person's a sinner. That person needs to be condemned. No, we don't do that, beloved. If anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, what should you do? Restore. Restore someone in the spirit of gentleness. This is seeking to restore, to help, to guide, and to direct anyone caught in any sin. It's like coming up on someone who has slid into the ditch. And you come up and, you know, okay, well, that person did something wrong to get there, right? They're going too fast. You know, even if they made an honest mistake, they hit a patch of ice, whatever. What do we do? We seek to pull them out. We seek to help them. We don't come up and say, well, next time drive better, and then drive off. But the ministry of the law, beloved, doesn't provide any of that help. The ministry of the law points out sin. That's what the law does, right? It says you are a sinner and you stand condemned. It doesn't offer mercy. It doesn't offer grace. It doesn't offer forgiveness. It doesn't offer help. It just says, point out sin. See to it yourself. You're condemned. That is not the way we should interact with one another as we're seeking to exhort one another. We don't want to say, here's what you've done wrong, now see to it yourself. Rather, we want to come alongside one another. We want to gently restore people. That is the goal, gently restore. And also in humility. Right? It says in Galatians 6, watching out to your own self, lest you too be tempted. As we're seeking to pull someone out of the ditch, we need to recognize, I too don't want to slide into this ditch as I'm pulling this person out. And bearing one another's burdens. How do I help? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you. I want to help you. I need help myself. It's recognizing these things, beloved, that then creates this culture of exhorting one another. It's doing it according to the ministry of the gospel, not the ministry of the law, because, again, what has Christ done for us? Christ did not say, see to it yourself. Christ said, I will put on humanity. I see their sin. That sin is an offense to me. But nevertheless, I will love them. I will put on their own flesh and blood. I will suffer my whole life for them. I will fulfill all righteousness for them so that they may stand before me justified. I will bleed and die for them. I will give up my life that they may live. And I will intercede for them. But beloved, this is who Christ is to us. We be this to one another. We fulfill the law of Christ. Therefore, in so doing, not only exhort one another, but be a gracious example to one another. The third factor of the Holy Spirit's warning against apostasy is this proof. Verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now this is a good case of where it is very important to pay attention to every detail. The tense of the verb, even. The tense of the verb, have come, is very important. It's not future tense. Notice it's not future tense. We will come to share in Christ if. Rather, it's what's called perfect tense. Now, perfect tense refers to something that's completed in the past, but has ongoing results. Something that has been finished in the past, but has ongoing results in the present. So if we hold fast our original confidence, which is better translated as assurance or persuasion, that is, if we continue to believe in Christ, that we don't give that up, then it means that something has already occurred in the past. And the thing that has already occurred in the past is that we have come to share in Christ. And what it means to share in Christ is it means to be united with Him with all the blessings and benefits that comes with. Justification, ongoing sanctification, and eternal life. So what this is saying is that if we continue in the faith, then that is evidence of something that has already occurred in the past. That we have come to share in Christ. So continuing to believe now and in the future indicates that sharing in Christ has occurred in the past, that we have been saved, that we've been united to Christ, that we have life, Christ's life in us. And that's evidence in that we believe and we continue to believe. But it's not the other way around. It's not continue to believe in Christ so that you will come to share in Him. Rather, it is because you share in Christ, because you are united to Him, because you have eternal life, you continue to believe. Evidence that this has happened is that you continue to believe, and God uses means of scripture passages and one another in order to continue to believe, to persevere in the faith. The author reveals the importance of receiving exhortation by what he goes on to say in verses 16 through 18, by a series of rhetorical questions that focus on the people who ended up not entering God's rest. Now, these were Israelites. They came out of Egypt. Now, of course, their coming out of Egypt is a type of salvation, okay? It's a physical event that points to spiritual realities, but it's not Pharaoh who hardened his heart and receive God's judgment. These are people that saw God's works not against them, but for them. They heard God's word. The promises were spoken to them. Even God's works were for their benefit. And yet, they ended up not entering God's rest because of unbelief. Now, where it says disobedience and unbelief in verse 19, where it parallels those two, verse 18 and 19, those who were disobedient, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. What this is saying is that disobedience is a fruit of unbelief. The fruit of unbelief. You know, the people we've excommunicated, they were very disobedient. They were not submitting their lives to God, even after many exhortations from the church. And they continued in their disobedience and sinful lifestyle. But when we get to the point of excommunication, we treat them as a Gentile, a tax collector, that is someone who's an outsider. We recognize them as an unbeliever because of their fruit of disobedience. disobedience reveals what's at the root, which is unbelief. And so that's why it puts it here. But we as a church body are like the Israelites in that we have come out of a former life. We're walking in the wilderness of this world with God's people towards the eternal promised land. We've heard the good news. And there may be some among us, there might be some among us who, okay, in a sense, they've left an old life. They've become a member of this church. But they're not believing. They have this evil, unbelieving heart. And find themselves in the end to not be a believer. And so one of the things the scripture says is, see to it that this is not you. See to it that it's not anyone among us. Exhort one another. Point one another to Christ. Love one another. Recognize that this unbelief. Hear the good news and believe it. Don't take it for granted. Look to Christ. As long as it's called today, these days in the wilderness of this world, in between coming out of our old life in Egypt and that eternal rest, point one another to Christ. May we look to Him always, not to ourselves, knowing that ultimately we cannot keep ourselves. That even these warnings are meant to say, you are not able to do this on your own. Look to Christ. Be a part of a church body. Depend on His grace. And as we do, may we long with eager expectation for that eternal rest, knowing that the Lord has promised it to us. And the one who promised it to us is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us. We are prone towards sin, prone towards wandering. And while we are confident that you will keep us, yet we know that we need to exercise the means. We need to be vitally connected to a church body. We need to heed and hear exhortation and correction. And we need to correct and exhort one another. Help us to do this in a gentle manner, in a loving manner, in a gracious manner, to fulfill the law of Christ. Help us to recognize that we are all sinners, that we are all in this life together, that we're together in this. So help us, Father, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.